If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're about halfway through this particular chapter, and we are on the 14th sermon in this sermon series that we began back in the spring as we work our way through pretty much verse by verse the book of Ephesians. So we've been picking up on major themes here as we've been gaining speed towards the end of the book. And here is a passage that is often read at weddings. It's often reflected upon. Often one that people don't like to hear. And so we'll ask for God's grace as we hear it and pray the Lord would add wisdom to the reading of it and the expounding of it that we may be able to live faithfully because of it. So if you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be starting in verse 18, the second half of that, where he says this, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband." This ends the reading of the Word of God for the glory of God and the good of His people. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask for wisdom. We ask for the power and the influence of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired Paul to write these things, that we may understand clearly what Paul is getting at, that we may see your intent in your word, and that it would transform the way we think and the way we act. Father, we pray that as you minister to us in this way, as you send your Holy Spirit, that he would shine the light of your word into our hearts, that we would see our sins that have found its way burrowed in there, and that it would be exposed by the light, and by your grace, we would drive out those sinful actions and responses, and instead, by the power of your Spirit, we would live faithfully according to your word. Father, we do pray that meeting with you today, through your Spirit and your word, you would mold us and shape us more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Plaza Tapatia, a little Mexican restaurant right on the outskirts of Easton. There used to be a church right next door. Does anybody remember the name of the church? There was a church. That's right, the church on fire, that's right. And I would always pull in there and tease Cindy's like, I hope they've called the fire department or, you know, I don't see any smoke or whatever. You know, it's an interesting name to have for a church, the church on fire. But in some sense, every church ought to be a church on fire. Every church ought to have a bright, brilliant, blazing, shining beacon of light and hope and love within it. And the center of that red-hot, red-white-hot burning coal is love. The love of God shown to us in Christ, and then the love of God being mirrored from heaven into our hearts and then to those around us. And nowhere is it more important to have a heavenly love, a supernatural love, a powerful love, than in the relationship between a husband and wife. Because there is no relationship so close, so intimate, so special as the relationship between husband and wife. And so as we come to this portion of the text, this portion of Paul's letter, it's important that we pause and we look carefully at the love of God shown to us in Christ and what that looks like in the context of marriage. If you look in our society today at the statistics that describe marriage, it's easy to become overwhelmed, disillusioned, frustrated. And we could bemoan what's wrong with marriage in the world today. But I think more importantly is to ask the question, what's wrong with marriages in the church today? Over 60% of all marriages now end in divorce. And the sad thing is, for the last 20 years, there is no difference between the divorce rate inside the church or outside the church. And so the very nature of our society has permeated the thought process and the actions of our people. And the church needs to stand out as a place where there is hope, a place where there is meaning, a place where answers can be found, and a place where real love can be demonstrated and seen in our relationships one to another. We must look different than the world. I was at a wedding renewal, actually, this past Friday. I performed the service, first one I've ever done. And afterwards, they had a full-blown reception. I was sitting at a table, and one of the friends of the bride, I guess she's a bride still, was sitting just one seat from me, and the maid of honor was next to me and somebody else over here, and I didn't know anybody. I'm kind of twiddling my thumbs, and I looked around and I said, well, here's your chance. If you ever want to know anything about God, bring me the God questions. I'm right here. I may have been a little arrogant, but they kind of looked at me puzzled, and then the one person who kind of was a little frustrated looked at me and said, you know what? I'm okay with God. I don't have any questions about God. My problem is with organized religion. Cindy should have said, at that point, I probably should have said, well, as an official representative of organized religion, God doesn't care much for you at this point either. But I didn't. I said, well, you know, that's an interesting observation. You're not the only person who thinks that way. There's a great book, and I mentioned Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. In there, one of the themes that he has in that book is there's something wrong when the people in this world can gravitate towards Jesus. They love Jesus, but they hate his bride. They don't like church. Something's wrong in our church if people can't see Jesus. If people don't see the love of God through Christ in us, in our relationships, something has gone terribly wrong. So let's look today at this passage. And I warn you, if you are not used to reading this passage, or if you are, if you come from a less traditional background, you're going to hear these words and it may sound offensive to you. That's okay. It's the Word of God. And it's our job not to explain away the Word of God to make everybody comfortable. It's our job, my job, to point out the Word of God and let it transform you from the inside out. So I want you to come to this text this morning not saying, well, I'll listen to it, and if I like it, I'll believe it. I want you right from the start, if you want to gain anything from it, to come to the text saying, Lord, this is your word. Show me how I should live according to it. So let's look at this passage, specifically where he picks up in verses 20 and following. And this first point I want to make is that the glory of God is the ultimate aim in marriage. So let's look together, first at verse 20 and following. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let me pause here. This is the passage that a lot of young brides, when I'm going through marriage counseling, cringe under. It takes me at least one full session, if not two, to try to explain this to them so that they can understand it. That's a full 2 hours. We don't have a full 2 hours this morning for this first point, but I want to make this very clear as quickly as I can. That when God calls wives to submit to their husbands, it's not based upon the quality of their husbands, but the quality of the God who calls them. And that ultimately, their ability to do this is a supernatural gift from above. And it is aided radically by the husband's faithfulness in the following part. But whether they're faithful or not, the call goes out. Wives, submit to your husbands as you would to the Lord, because it's fitting in his sight. Other passages that back that up, and Paul writes this throughout the whole New Testament. He says in Colossians 3, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of his wife is the husband, and the head of the head of Christ is God. 1 Peter 3, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women of old who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that's frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Titus 2:4, similar thing. Older women instruct the younger women to submit to their husbands, for this is fitting to the Lord. Now, we live in a day and age when you say these things in public, you can get tomatoes thrown at you. I mean, this is some serious stuff. Wives, submit to your husbands. It sounds like we're saying that men are good and women are bad. Men are up here and women are down here. And that's not the truth. The same Paul who writes these words also says earlier in this book, in Christ there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. When Paul wrote that, he wrote something that was absolutely earth-shaking. Groundbreaking, very different than the culture in the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, women, at least within, not only within Jewish culture, but all throughout this region, were considered property. Their testimony was not considered valid for a court of law. They were not allowed to own any property. And yet Paul says, no, women are valuable, just as valuable as men. They're equal with men. And so it is, biblically. Husbands and wives are equal in God's sight. But he has determined in his economy of order to place the responsibility upon husbands to be the head of the home, to make sure the home is well provided for, protected, and that the environment of the home is a faithful environment. The spiritual health of the family falls upon the father, the husband. And so God will hold husbands accountable for how well that family does, the whole family does, in their faith walk with God. Because of this, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, because it's fitting. Interesting thing that he says in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I want you to understand this, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. That's known as the economy of the Trinity, that Christ willingly submitted himself to the Father. When he walked the earth, he says, it is basically my job to do my Father's will. This is why I came. That's what I'm here for, to do my Father's will. He willfully submitted to the Father. In the garden, as he prayed and his sweat fell like drops of blood, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. We're also taught that within the Trinity, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in power and glory. Yet there is an economy that the Spirit is sent by the Father and Son, that the Son submits to the Father, and the Father rules over all. Yet it's one person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But within that economy, the Trinity, the Son willfully submits to the Father. And so, wives, even though you're equal to your husbands, even though you're equal in power and glory, if you want to use that phrase, you can quote me, equal in power and glory to your husband, you are to follow his lead. Now, marriage, and this is one of the points I want to make, marriage is not about getting what you've always wanted. Marriage is about giving more than you ever bargained for. And when you do it for the glory of God, you receive back more than you could have ever imagined. That's the hard part. Because everything in this world tells us that marriage is about getting what you've always wanted. That's what drives all these bride shows, from Bridezilla to, you know, the marriage shows to the bride magazines and the, you know, something about the dress. What's the show about the dress? Something about the dress, right? What is it? Speak up, please. Say yes to the dress, right? Well, all these different shows, right? It's all about this. And then I was this wedding renewal that I went to on Friday. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. It was beautiful. The beautiful tent that was set up and the food was beautiful. I mean, it's this surrealistic experience where you're transported for a day into a princess's court, you know, into royalty. And it's a big deal, and we should celebrate big deals. But it's so easy to go from there, one step over, to this is all about me. And marriage isn't about getting what I've always wanted. Marriage is about sacrifice and about love. Ultimately, marriage is about glorifying God. And marriage is a picture that is to be projected to the whole world. We get to the very end of this text, and if we don't get to it later, I'll mention it now. At the very end, basically, what Paul is reminding them is, he says, this is a profound mystery about husbands and wives, but he's saying, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, that this relationship between husband and wife becomes a picture for the world to see of what Christ's love looks like for the church. And when we do a good job within the context of the church of loving each other, especially husbands loving wives, when we have strong and vibrant and faithful marriages in this place, and people see the love that we have for each other, and willing submission. In the beginning, he says, submit to one another out of love. Husbands submitting to the Father and to Christ. And wives submitting to their husbands. Wives and husbands submitting to one another and serving one another in love. When this happens, joyfully and lovingly, the world sees something that it doesn't see anywhere else. A glorious picture, a picture of the gospel. The first point, the glory of God is the ultimate aim in marriage. That is the underlying point of this whole text, that God is to be glorified in the way that we live together as husband and wife. Second, the grace of God is the ultimate hope for any marriage. It's tough. No. It's impossible. I don't know how marriages last if there's not the Holy Spirit there to help. I don't know how marriages last without God and without Christ. I mean, I know basically how it's happened in our culture. There's a general moray that was pushing hard against every couple who said, I do. It says marriage is, divorce is unacceptable. You have to stay married. And so there are a lot of things that looked or officially were called marriages but didn't look like marriages should look, where a husband and wife learn how to cohabitate comfortably together, but they weren't one. They didn't share that intimacy, that oneness that is supposed to be pictured in marriage. Brothers and sisters, may it never be within the church. We have what it takes to have that intimacy, to have that oneness. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the model of self-sacrifice. And so we should be able to demonstrate to the world what it looks like. It should be the very thing that draws people in, that causes them to wonder, how is it that they look so happy together after so many years? They seem to enjoy each other now more than they did when they were younger. They knew them when they were younger. You need the grace of God because it's tough. If you go back to the curse, the fall, Adam and Eve sinned. They eat from the forbidden fruit. God shows up and brings judgment upon the serpent first. then to Eve, you will suffer pain in childbearing, and you know, the snake is going to try to bite you, blah, 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 blah. Then finally, he says this, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Usually there's a footnote under there where it says desire. Ultimately, the picture of the curse is that what was once intended to be this intimate, perfect relationship, union between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is now marred because of sin. And now the wife will try to, and the word there says desire against, some footnotes will say. The Hebrew there is unclear. But the most common use for that particular phrase in Hebrew is to try to bend or get or manipulate. Your manipulation will be against your husband, and he will try to rule over you. The effect of the fall, husbands under the curse dominate. Wives under the curse manipulate. Both trying to get what they want from the other person. And the curse is broken by the gospel that says it's not about what I get from this person, it's what can I give for this person? What can I show to this person? How can I have the patience and long-suffering to love this person? Ultimately, the deepest desire in most men's heart is this desire to feel significant, to be somebody. And apart from Christ, because in Christ we are somebody, but apart from Christ, because of the fall, people get bent and twisted and warped to try to find this deep down sense that they really are somebody. So they lie and they cheat and they steal and they use whatever force necessary to get what they want. And when they do that towards their wives, it's a despicable display of how relationships fall apart. When a husband tries to domineer, uses physical size and strength, or the force of his voice, or just the force that he has financially, or the force that he has anywhere else, to strong arm his wife into doing what he wants her to do and being what he wants her to be, that is despicable in God's sight. He should surrender everything that he is and give up all that he has to bring her joy and happiness. Because one of her deepest desires is that desire for security, safety, for feeling like everything's okay. It's that nesting instinct that moms seem to have, that they seem to be so much happier when all the chicks are in the nest. My mom says all the time, when my sister and I come, all the chicks are in the nest. I'm like, Mom, you only have two kids. It's not like there's 12 of us or something, you know. All the chicks are in the nest. But she feels good when we're home. And there's a steep down sense within moms that when things are right and things are orderly and the kids are okay and the husbands are right and everybody's taken care of, there's And so oftentimes, wives will use every bit of force that they have to try to make sure, artificially or officially, that these things are in place. And what that looks like in a marriage when everything goes wrong apart from Christ is that wives try to manipulate their husbands to make sure everything's in place. They can nag, that's a very overt way of doing it, or they can be much more covert about it. And by, you know, giving and taking of favors or twisting of arms or making them feel good or bad about themselves, trying to constantly get what they want, that security that they long for, that sense that everything's okay. Wives, don't manipulate your husbands. He is not your savior. He is not your ultimate provider. God is. Trust in him. Allow your husband to be the best man that he can be. Encourage him to be the best man that he can be. But trust that God will be your provider, and God will be the one who provides all the necessary safety and security for you. And here's the odd thing. When you switch from nagging or manipulating to get what you want to showering with love, affection, encouragement, oftentimes the guy actually turns around a little bit. The stubborn, slow-thinking husband actually comes around and does what you were longing for in the first place. I remember a couple came to me one time and they had this long-standing argument about taking out the trash. They would argue back and forth. The wife says, I only ask my husband to do one thing, take out the trash. And I walk in there and I open up the pantry and there's that trash can overflowing, things falling on the floor. I think to myself, he doesn't love me. He doesn't love me because that's the only thing I ask him to do is take out the trash. I said, so what do you do? Well, I nag him like crazy. I tell him all the time, take out that trash. Before you come to bed, you better take out that trash. Has it worked? Not for the last 25 years, it hasn't. I said, let's try a different tact. Why don't you leave the whole trash can thing alone? And one day, if he stumbles upon some clear thinking and he actually takes it out, thank him. And tell him how much it means to you when you look in there and you see that he thought of you and took out the trash. So she did. She came back about 2 weeks later. It's amazing. He's taking out the trash. Because every husband wants to be that knight in shining armor. And all it took for him to be a knight in shining armor was take out the trash. And he got praise. And he got encouragement. And he got reminded that, hey, this is important to her in a positive way. And it worked. Now, wives, don't use that to manipulate your husband. You know, you can do that. But the fall ruins what's meant to be perfect. And we need the gospel. And we need the grace of God. It's our ultimate hope to make marriages work. As we look into each other's eyes, husbands look into their wives' eyes, wives look into their husbands' eyes, it's so easy to get caught up into your own desires. You have to stop and think, how may I serve this person I'm looking at? How can I love this person and demonstrate in a way to them that they understand love? It's not easy. And without God, it's absolutely impossible. But it's our calling. And it's absolutely important. Now, I need to pause and say this, that the sad thing because of the fall is that this relationship that was intended to bring the most joy in our lives can often bring the deepest and most severe pain. When a spouse or both spouses give up completely on a biblical notion of how to live with their wives or live with their husbands, it causes such a rift, such deep pain, that even our denomination 10 years ago had to put together a special study group to look at what happens when there's a husband or a wife who's willing to live in the same house and say, yes, I will be a husband, but everything about them is unfaithful. They're not loving. They're not kind. They don't provide for their wives or their husbands that which should be done in a home. In fact, they make a mockery out of what marriage is all about. The Bible says that there's only two categories for divorce. One is marital unfaithfulness, and the other one is abandonment. And so what the Presbyterian Church in America decided was that there are extreme cases where abandonment can take place even while the spouse still lives in the same house, because they've abandoned all that a marriage is supposed to be. And I'm here to tell you, that should never be. Do never, 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 never become comfortable with learning to cohabitate with your spouse without having the intimacy of oneness at the center, without having Christ at the center. Because ultimately, that brings us to the last point, and that is the gospel is the ultimate picture of marriage. He gets down here. He goes through this great length where he talks about husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Let's pause there. There's the picture. Husbands, your love for your wife should have a sanctifying effect on her. You should provide an environment, a home, where she can thrive spiritually and grow. And that as she sees your self-sacrificing love, as she sees you love the way Christ loves us, she's drawn to Christ. She's drawn closer to the Lord. It causes her to grow spiritually. The sad thing is, husbands, I can point and look in the mirror on this one, most husbands, the only sanctification they provide for their wives is long-suffering. Their wives have to learn how to be patient to put up with us. That should not be the case. They should marvel and be amazed at our willingness to sacrifice for them. Husbands, if you haven't amazed your wives with that lately, you better start. Because the church will never be on fire. It will never be a bright and brilliant beacon of light if we selfishly demand from our wives what we want them to give us. And wives try to manipulate their husbands to get what they want. But when we learn to die to ourselves and live for Christ, when Christ is the center of our marriage, and the picture of his self-sacrificing love is practiced by both husband and wife, then it's an amazing thing. There was somebody else at this wedding vow renewal that I did on Friday. She actually knew several people that I knew. She works for somebody who went to school at Perry Hall Christian School with my wife, and as we were talking back and forth, she explained how she became a Christian. That she'd grown up in the Catholic Church, she lived in Dundalk, she had a friend who kept saying, you ought to come to our church, you ought to come to our church. And she said, why? It's like 25 minutes away. She says, because they love the stuffing out of each other there. She's like, what kind of a strange statement is that? They love the stuffing out of each other. So she went with them. She said, you wouldn't believe it. They love the stuffing out of each other there. She said it was so profound, it drew her in. She came to faith in Christ, and she ultimately joined that church and drives happily every Sunday 25 minutes to get there. And so we should be loving each other that way. And nowhere is it more important, nowhere is it more appropriate than the way husbands love their wives. If you have a husband who makes a mockery out of your marriage vows and brings shame to Christ because of the way he treats you, you better tell somebody. Not to rat your husband out or tattletale, because for the glory and for the sake of Christ, call your elder. Call me. I know I'm opening myself up for all kinds of counseling this week. Dave, get Dave on the speed dial right now. It's important. And husbands, if you live with a wife who is not anywhere near what you believe the biblical model for a loving and godly wife should be, love the stuffing out of her and see what happens. And as we learn to love each other more than we love ourselves, as we learn to model Christ's love, may God grant to this church and to your homes the kind of marriages that only the world can only dream about, that's filled with hope and bright and brilliant light of the love of Christ, so that we would not only be blessed, but we'd be part of this intention that Paul has, that the Ephesians see, that the glory of Christ is seen most clearly in the church and even in our marriages. May God grant this to us, that he would be glorified and that we would have the joy that's promised those who walk with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We ask that you would help us, because it is tough. Because of the fall, we are selfish people. We are easily hurt. We can shame other people, manipulate other people, dominate other people, all to protect ourselves or get what we want. Father, help us to die to all of these sinful responses and help us to live for you. Draw us nearer to you. Draw us into your arms, that we may be faithful in what you call us to be and do. Husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands, and the whole church loving each other, and all of us loving you. Help us that you would be glorified, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.